Father, again, we thank you tonight for this time to be in the house of God. Bless us. Lord, one day we'll cherish this, probably even in heaven. We think about what we've learned, how the new man grew in grace and knowledge, and how we had the privilege to serve the living God. And one thing to find, to show ourselves faithful to God, but not forsaking the house of God. We thank you for that. And we pray tonight you'd bless our hearts. Give us something that's needed to assure us in our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles first and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'd like to read just one verse and then we're going over to James. Before I do, though, here, God is saying through the prophet Malachi, he's going to send forth one that's going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. We know that's John the Baptist. And we know that as he tells about what's going to happen at that particular day, verse 6 comes up out of the blue, and God said simply this, "For I am the Lord." Notice, "I change not." You see that? Did you see that? You want to borrow my glasses? I want you to notice that now. Notice God said, "For I am the Lord." You know what he said? There's none other. And he says, "I change not." Now watch this. "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, Israel had gone to the place so far away from God. If it were not for the confirmation and the covenants he made, God said, "I'd consume you." Instead of doing that, he said, "I'm going to just delay it, and I'll make something happen that comes out of this mess. The Messiah is going to come, and he'll not only redeem the individuals as far as Jews, but Gentiles, and in the end results, Israel will be called back to me in the future." But he said, "I want you to know, I change not." That means simply this, what he says, he will do. He doesn't have to say something, so I messed up there. He doesn't mess up. Therefore, what he says is true. And when he says, "I change not," you can believe that. Now look with me in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and he says down about verse 17, James said, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." The Father of lights is the God who's speaking back here in Malachi, through Malachi. Again he says, "And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, I have to believe that if he changed not, there is no variableness in him. He don't have to say something, change it later to vary what he said, because what he said to start with is truth, is law, and as always will exist. Go back with me, if you will, again to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. And when we read that, he says in chapter 33, verse 1, God says this. He said, "Now will I be exalted." Watch this. This is what God says. "Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself." Now you and I, we don't have, if we lift ourselves up, be pride. But God says, "Now I'm exalted and I lift up myself." He is almighty. He is God. But you look in Isaiah 14 and verse 24, he says this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purpose, so shall it stand." Verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who shall disannul?" Who shall disannul it? That means to stop it or cancel it. He has a purpose. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to cancel it? Hey, nobody can. It'll come just like God said it's going to be. And it's going to come just at the right time. That's one thing. I read these verses and they help me in our day. It looks like this world's going to pot. Looks like it's everything but God. But God says, "I got a purpose." And he said, "Nothing can change that." So what I see happen is not going to change what God's going to do one bit. Because he's going to bring it to the end when he sees fit to. And he said, "In his hand is stretched, but it's and his hand is stretched, but and who shall turn it back?" Who shall turn it back? I'd like to speak to you just a moment, if I could, on this question, which I know the answer, But I ask the question this, has God changed?
No.
Absolutely not. Now let me see, you say, preach, why is that? Because we're living today with people saying God has changed.
Right.
You say, wait a minute, I don't know nobody said God. Wait, listen to me just a minute. There's people today telling us that God didn't mean today for us to do what God said do 100 years ago. God has so changed today that we are a little more advanced, so God has to adjust to us because of our advancement. That's the reason people are going like they're going. That's the reason this world's going like it. That's the reason it's waxing worse and worse. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. When I was a boy, there's some things that's going on today that went on in society in that day. They had to be hid if they came about. There's some people who wouldn't say the things they're saying today in society. When I was a boy, even when television came out, you couldn't use a curse word on television. If you did, they wouldn't put it on there. Now you can say anything you want to. As a matter of fact, you can't listen to nothing, really. If I ever find a good, clean program to listen to once in a while, bless in my heart, just listen to know that I'm not going to hear nothing that's going to dishonor God.
Amen.
And we're living in an age today, though, where what? What's people saying? And yet they're still saying God's got to accept. God's got to accept this. I mean, you're not so bad a person that God won't accept. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, we're sinners. And without Jesus Christ, we're not going to be accepted. That's all there is to it. And the world can't grasp that. Why? Because they say God has changed. Listen, what God said about Christ when Christ was here is true. What God said about Christ when he said he was going to come in prophecy is true. And he's not going to change his mind today just because we have advanced a little bit and all of a sudden feel like that Christianity is a religion like any other religion and their God is who they want their God to be. That's not what Christianity is. Has God changed? People say today, well, prove to me there is a God. And you know what? We need to say, hey, you prove to me there's not a God. I mean, there's more evidence that there's a God if anyone wants to see it, then there is there not a God. In fact, the Bible says in Psalms 19, verse 1, the heavens declare his existence. I heard where there's a fellow out towards California was visiting, and he went into a person's home, and the pastor came in that particular day at the home, and they must have had a meal together or something, they had an earthquake. And the earthquake shook the place like no other. Nobody was really afraid. I would be too. I want to get out. I may fall in a hole, but I want no building to fall on me, amen. And he said they were just shook up a little bit. And the pastor was trying to be very, you know, he was trying to be very encouraging, I'm sure. And the pastor said, well, you know this, you know, fear, there shouldn't be any fear in us. Because he said, God made this earth, and he can let it shake a little bit if he wants to. And the man of the house said, preacher, you're absolutely right. God didn't make this earth, but God didn't make this house. And I'm getting out. And he's right, because the house could very easily fall. Well, like that. Well, has God changed? No, he has not changed. Three things quickly. Who is God then? There's some questions to be asked. Who is God? What is he like? Where did he begin? Can we know him? These are questions that are asked in this particular day by some, and there's others who say they do know him and don't even have an idea who God is compared to what he says in his precious word. Where shall we go to get the knowledge about him? God has designated only one person on this earth to speak in with his authority, and that's the Holy Spirit through his word in our day. And he speaks to our heart. Now, when Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father in John 14, verse 9. So we know that when it comes to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three of those are God. It's hard to get people to believe that today. You'd be surprised how many fundamental Baptists can't put it together because they don't really believe it. Ladies and gentlemen, sometimes you have to believe something you can't explain.
Amen.
Because God is behind it.
Right.
And this is something we have to do here. I mean, the Bible teaches that God the Father is God. Romans 1:7, that we have peace from God our Father. Paul in Romans 1:7 calls God our Father. Jesus Christ cried on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Not only did he acknowledge him as his Father, but he acknowledged him as his God as he hung upon the cross. So the Bible teaches that God the Father is God. The Bible teaches that God the Son is also God. If you look in Colossians, where we was at this morning, a few minutes, and see in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, Paul said, for in him, that is in Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's everything you see in God the Father, you see in Jesus Christ as far as the Godhead body is concerned. Because he is God in this flesh. And he says, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principalities and power. Not only that, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, God said, but unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. God the Father called Christ himself God. God the Father, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. The Holy Spirit also is referred to as God. If you look with me in Acts chapter 5, and we see the story here this time, when Ananias and Sapphira have lied to the Holy Spirit about their giving. And boy, that's something to get our attention to. And after he said this, Ananias and Sapphira, verse 1, he kept back part of that which he should have given. Peter said to him, verse 3, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Now watch this. Why has Satan filled, why have you let Satan fill your heart to lie, he says, to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land? Watch in verse 4. While it had remained, was it not thy own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy own power? Now up to this so far, nowhere says that the Holy Spirit is God. But he said, why have you lied to the Holy Spirit? Now watch. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Watch this statement. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. He's calling the Holy Spirit God here, because that's who he lied to. How do I know that? Verse 3 tells me, Satan has filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. And then he said, How hast thou lied? What? Concern this thing in your heart. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Who had he lied to? The Holy Spirit. Who then is God? Holy Spirit. Amen. All three. I can prove biblically that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are God, all three in one. Now, all three of these are equal to glory and power and in character. God is eternal. Now, how could anyone always be? By giving himself life. How could anyone give themselves life? Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if you and I come down and going to die and we give ourselves life and could live another generation or two? And then we come down to die and give ourselves life. If we could give ourselves life, we'd never die.
That's right.
Amen. We'd never die. Well, how can anyone give themselves life? Can that happen? Well, anyone can, but God can. God can. He's not anyone. He's God, and it shows that we see that in the Scriptures. God is not anyone. He's God Almighty. In John 5:26, the Bible says he had life in himself. He's not dependent on anybody else to give him life. He has life in himself. He has life from everlasting to everlasting. He had no beginning, had no end. So I can't believe that. You better believe it.
Amen.
Say, I can't see it. You better believe it in him.
Amen.
Why? Because God, that's who he is. He gives himself life. Hey, if he can give himself life, he can give us life.
Amen.
And he certainly has promised that through the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the world blinded to a lot of things, and they can't see it because they reason in their own mind when we want to be just believing what God says. God is a spirit in John 4:24. When you hear this word spirit, what do you think of? Are you frightened like you would be at Halloween? He's not a spooky spirit. He's not even like Casper. He's the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to be anything like we think of what a spirit would be in this life. We reduce the word spirit to our small mind, though. We're limited, so we try to limit God. And the world, by the way, ladies and gentlemen, listen, this world limits God when they think God is on such a level they can do anything they want to and God won't be pleased with it, because their little avenue to God is certainly where they're pleased. And they'll say this, well, you have your way and I've got mine. Well, I will tell you this, if I'm going to have mine, I want it to be biblically. Brother, I just want it to be biblically. Because if it's biblically, I'll be all right. If it's not, I'll be just like the rest of the world. And all of us have the Bible that we can look at it in our lives. So when I think about, has God changed? No. And that gives me assurance in this light. Because our limitations of knowledge and understanding of God, we form wrong impressions about God. And that's what's happened today. Listen to the number of people that try to explain to you who God is. Just this week, ask someone, describe God. I challenge you to do that. Describe God to me. And listen to what they say about God. You know what's the matter? They have no knowledge of who God really is. They've dreamed up their own mind what they think God should be. You've heard me say that many times in life. One thing I know is this, God is love, John 3:16. Now, they will understand God is love, but they don't understand how God can be love and also a God of wrath. They don't understand how God can love and punish sin. They think sin is sin. They have no idea what sin is. I mean, sin is something in turn that if you really cry out against it, you are not tolerable. You have no tolerance. Folks, I never find God where God ever had tolerance for sin. You search the scriptures. He warns about it. He tells about it. He says what's going to happen about it. And if it weren't for Jesus Christ, we'd all be doomed. Because he paid the price for us. Has God changed? Absolutely not. The word love is not really understood in our day, particular day. When this word is used in our world today, we're not sure what it means. We use love to describe the basic things. We use love to describe the best things. Same word describing both from one era to another. We say, and let it go. We say we loved it and let it go. No wonder we are perplexed about God's love, because we're thinking that God loves like we love. I've got news for you. God doesn't love like we love. He loved us when we were unlovable. It's hard for us to love people who's unlovable. It's hard. But God loved us when we were unlovable. Agape love is that you don't have to respond to God, and yet he still loves you. He still loves me. So love, this word is an unusual word, and yet sometimes we don't know how to describe it. We use it to love travel. We love cake. We love cars. We love wallpaper. We love houses. We love people, we love wives, we love children. Every one of those, there's a different variety of love. I'll get it right in a minute. It's a different variety. And yet it takes in the word love itself. We say let it go, because love just has a general meaning where you're at. God's holiness demands sin to be punished, though. God's love provides the plan of redemption. He punishes sin. Yet his love provides a plan of redemption to take the punishment for us. Man, listen, that's love, for us to deserve something. And then God paid the penalty for us and offered it to us free. Sometimes people say, well, don't understand that. Well, I don't guess any of us fully understand how God could love us. That's the reason sometimes that you hear people say, I don't see how God could really love me. He loves the worst person in this world. He loves it just as much as the person who sits on the pew if both of them are not saved. I thought God loved me, but I sat on the pew 3 years. The worst person on Skid Row, the harlot, the alcoholic, the drunk, the one that is an outcast, a man, God loved him just as much in the ditch as he did someone sitting on the pew. Amen. And he's equally saved either one of those. And I'm glad that as a pastor and as a Christian, you and I can tell people that. We don't understand it no more than I understand a flat sea that produces a big green vine and could grow as much as a watermelon weighing from anywhere from 25 to 100 pounds. You can't explain that. That don't seem possible, but it'll happen. My dad's planted a number of them, and I've seen one time he had one weigh at least 50 pounds. And that's a big watermelon. Amen? Well, I'll let them have one now to eat. Amen. So who is God? What is God like? We wouldn't know without the Bible. The second thing, he tells us that he does not change. Someone comes along and says, but God is different today. And he went, no, he's not. He don't have to be. Well, God does things different now than he, no, he doesn't. He say, hey, if the Lord should tarry for another 1,000 years, he's going to say the same way. Because I don't believe he's going to do that, neither do you. What a truth when we fall. He does not change his mind. He didn't change. I talked this morning about Demas. He didn't change his mind about Demas. The fact he was that if he was saved, he changed his mind about what he did after he was saved. And he was concerned about it. We need a Heavenly Father to help us grow as we grow weary and older, whose love will never fail. One who can be touched by my needs. One who can suffer and understand with me what I'm suffering. One today, when we get into trouble or when we get depressed, he's able to help us. He shares our pain. He shares our sorrow with us. He shares our depression. I thank God for that. I don't know, the older I get, the more I preach, the harder I preach, I get depressed more. I read about Charles Spurgeon. He used to say he was the most depressed person. His depression was he's afraid every Sunday he'd get up to preach. He wouldn't have anybody to listen. And every Sunday he'd have 5,000 or 6,000 preaching to in the Metropolitan Church in England. But he's always afraid there won't be nobody there that Sunday.
I've never been that afraid. I've been afraid I might have to preach to my wife again, but I've never been afraid nobody wouldn't be there. Amen. But he prayed that. But I get depressed sometimes. My wife knows it. You mean, I was as depressed this past Wednesday night. I've been a long time. I mean, we had been through, I think we counted something, we had been involved with 8 funerals since the second, about the second week of December. Now, if you don't think they'll get you, you spend night and day like my wife and have at some of these places and see what happens. You just, it gets you depressed. And you get down. And I got up Wednesday night and I preached, talked my heart out, and I got home and said, I don't believe I did a thing tonight. My wife said, well, you did. And I said, I don't believe I did. And by the way, I'm just telling you. And I prayed God. I said, God, I don't know if you can help me, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. I don't know anybody else can encourage me. I need some encouragement. I really asked the Lord to help me. Something happened tomorrow or the next day that get me out of this. We're going into camp meeting. I can't go in there and discourage. Well, I want to tell you what's truth. I don't know why. But that night when I went to bed after I prayed, I had the best time you've ever seen with a brother in this church going on with the Lord. I dreamed Brother J.B. Mitchell came back to me, and he and I had the best time talking like we used to. We were praising God, laughing and joking and just having the greatest time. And I told him, and he kept saying, preacher, like he always had, don't quit. You keep preaching. Don't quit. Now, I don't know what God was doing, but I had the dream. Let me enjoy it. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And about the time we got ready, that I thought I was going to leave, JB said, come on, brother. And he said, come on, pastor, come on. He said, oh, I got to cut your hair now. And I said, well, brother, you don't have to. He said, come on, let's go down. He went down to his bar, just as real as I'm sitting here to you. Went out there and sat down, and he and I began to talk again about the Lord and about it, that he cut my hair sitting there. And then we got almost shouting sometime. It was just blessed. Jake, I saw him as much as I see you. And he was just talking to me about things, and we talked about before when he'd cut my hair. And then suddenly it was over with. I told Barbara next morning, it blessed me so much, I went to the mirror and looked to see if I had a haircut the next morning. I mean that, folks. Then the mother. I was touched so much about it, I went and see if he cut my hair during the night. It was real. Then the next morning, I had a precious person to call me on Thursday morning, right behind that. See what I'm saying? There's God will help us encourage ourselves in the Lord. Sometimes he does it in unusual ways. Whether he came to me or not, what happened encouraged my heart. I'm ready for camp meeting now. Amen. That choir encouraged me tonight. Everything's happened since Thursday just about has encouraged me more and more and more. Why? I can't go into camp meeting discouraged. I can't. I thank the Lord. Through 6 dispensation, God changed not. Man did the changing. In his wisdom and power, he takes that which men intends for evil and turns it into good. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of God shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shall thou restrain. When men rejected and crucified the Lord Jesus, God was carrying out his eternal plan. So has God changed? Absolutely not. Who is God? I mean, what is he like? I have the Bible to define him, describe him. He tells me he does not change. And then I see when he tells me that, he reminds me as a child of God, he gives me the plan of salvation to give to someone else. He gives it to me. It hadn't changed since Jesus come. It won't change as long as there's in this life where one can be saved. It will be the same way. God does not change his method, ladies and gentlemen. God's plan of salvation. God, through the years, has been working it out. Love motivated Christ to die. Love motivated the Christian to live for Christ. That's what I can't understand. God's Son was motivated by love to die for us. We ought to be motivated by love to live for him. Amen. Amen. We want to do it in a way that whereas wherever we go, whatever we do, we will not shame his name. We'll have someone to question what is it we're involved with as far as our life, even our dress code and things. The way of God Almighty tells us, love shall motivate us. In Ephesians chapter 5:25, it obligates us to obey
Even when he says, husband, listen, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Even here, he's showing us what it is in obedience to the cause of Christ. You can give a happy home. In a good marriage, this law is really not necessary in a good marriage, but thank God it's there for a rule when we need something to guide us. It's not necessary to tell a man to love his wife if he loves his wife. I'm talking about true love, not puppy love, not Hollywood stuff, but I mean true love. When God says that to let us know there's a rule that a man should do that, even as Christ gave his life for the church. So we look at it and think, God's way of salvation has not changed. It's through Jesus Christ. Let us urge you to stop trying, as we talk to people, to save themselves. They can't. They'll never be able to. It's impossible for an individual to save themselves. Sometimes if a person says that, I've got to do a certain thing. The only thing God says we need to do is believe what he said about the record of his son. And then when we get saved, listen to what he says of what we should be doing afterwards, and it'll fall in line like it should. It is through Jesus Christ. Sometimes people say, well, I don't feel anything. Well, my question is this. What do you expect to feel? What do you expect to feel? I can go around in this building tonight and ask, when you got saved, what you feel, and it may not be like nobody else. I don't think any of us know what we have to feel to be saved. We know what we did feel. But you can't tell somebody else that, because it's different. People act different ways. Some shout. Some holler. Hey, some people go to a ball game. Man, they're the loudest one there. Others are very quiet. But both of them enjoy the game just as much as the other. You know that? Just because a person don't jump up and down when something happens in a ball game, don't mean they're not enjoying the game. But the only time most people jump up and down is when their kid does something. Amen. You have a right to do that. You want to urge him on, don't you? But that's the same way with us here. When we get saved, we may not. Some may cry, some may laugh, some may shout, some may say glory to God. But the fact is to know that you're saved. You can't base feelings on what someone else says you have to feel. When you get saved, you will feel, though, what you need to feel at that particular time. Believe as a sinner. Believe God's way is right. And if a person wants to be saved, then show them that Christ came and he died and was buried. God loved them in John 3:16. He made a promise. And then the fact is, do you ask him to come into your heart? If not, show someone how to do just that. And then know for a fact that when you do that, you're going to feel better. I could lead everybody I went to the Lord. But I'll tell you this, I have never witnessed anyone to the Lord that didn't feel better after whether they got saved or didn't get saved. Amen. Brother, I just felt, it just the way it was. I just felt much better. It's something about it because you obey God. And God was pleased with what had been done at that particular time. Someone say, well, why? How can you be sure? How can you be sure? I love this, and you've heard it before too. This fellow one time said he was walking by and saw a little boy. He had a string in his hand like this, and he looked up and he said, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. And the guy said, I don't see no kite. There's clouds up there and it's beyond the clouds. He said, I don't see no kite. He said, well, I got one. He said, well, you can't prove it to me. I can't see it. How do you know there's a kite up there? He said, because every once in a while I feel the tug of the string. I don't have to see him. I just feel the tug of the string. Well, I like that. I'm not seeing God with these eyes yet. I know that he exists to help us declare him. But every once in a while, I feel the tug of the string of my heart. And I know it's there. Amen. I know it's there. I know for a fact that he answers and comes and encourages us from time to time when we try to do what he asks us to do in our life. I feel a warm tug at my heartstring that proves that he's there. And I thank God for finding time for me, don't you? For you? I thank God that he found time for me. And you can put your me there also. I thank God that he's willing to listen to me. I thank God he's willing to stand by me. I thank God that when I'm in a battle, I know he's there. I started to the hospital the other day, and I got in a conversation with God right out loud. I just talked to him right out loud. I said, God, this is something I can't guess. Lord, I really need something scriptural for this. I just talked to God just like he was sitting in the car with me. And always, I feel a little embarrassed sometimes, especially when I pull up stoplight and people look at me like I'm crazy. But you know, folks, you can get so involved with talking about God, you don't know what's around. You just don't know he's around. You just talk to him. You give your heart to him and say, God, I need to know something here. And by the way, Lord, I'm going to go back to your book. I'm going to go back and study. Please let me cross something in my studies that will come out to help me with this thing I've got to deal with. Most time it's time to give an answer to someone else to try to help them, that where they could see something more clearer than what they actually see. Thank God, though, he's willing to hear, help us and be there for us in this life. Then I thought about God doesn't change. So, Lord, I know we change a lot. You know, I changed from the time I was a little child to I got to be a junior. Then I changed adolescent. Boy, did I change adolescent. And I got a young adult. When I was adolescent, I thought I had all the answers, and God didn't. And even my father and mother didn't know a whole lot. Then I got to be an adult, and I found out they knew more than I thought they did. And I found later that every stage of my life, every 10 years, changed. I'm going through a constant change about every 10 years. And I just realized every 10 years, there's a different way I need to know about my relationship to God. And because of that, and by the way, you are too, if you'd be honest. Because of that, I've got to know in my heart that when I move from this 10 years to this 10 years, he don't change. If I move from this 10 years to 10, hey, when I move from my 50s to my 70s, God hasn't changed. You know what I'm talking about? Like, if he hasn't changed, my brother. No matter how old we get, he doesn't change. What a joy to know that in my heart. So that means that if I could depend on him at 70, I can depend on him now. The only thing about, you know, bring something up to you and say, hey, wait a minute, though, you're closer to the grave now than you were then. No, I don't know that. I don't know that. I may be, but I didn't know that I wasn't close to the grave at 50. Amen. And by the way, didn't none of us. Amen? Don't come telling me I'm close now. I know I got enough sense to know I'm older now, and I know the older you get, sooner or later you're going to die. But none of us have another day promise. I don't care what age we are.
That's right.
So I have to understand God doesn't change. I say, God, help us. Help me to change for the better where I need to change. Help me learn to be a better husband for my wife. Help me learn to adjust now a better dad to my children because they're grown now. I can't do with them like I could when they were small. I have adjustment period. I have to do that. I have to learn those things. Help me be a good pastor to all of Fellowship Baptist Church, not just individuals. Don't let me show any favor over one more than the other. Help me be to all. Some may accuse me, but God, I know my heart. I want my heart to be that I will be to everybody, whether they know that or not. And most of the time, if there's a need, I'm there. And my wife is there also. These are the things. Why? God doesn't change. God doesn't change. We do. And I don't want to change for the worse. I want to change for the better. And I believe you do too. And I say this, God never changes. And I found this out. God measures us as he measures us. He puts the tape around our heart, not around our head. God measures us from the heart, not our head. That helps me. Believe me, I don't have much up here. I look at you, you don't seem like you have too much here. But thank God he measures around the heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? If our heart's what it ought to be, God sees it when others can't. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for this study tonight. The assurance in our heart that God never changes. Lord, bear that in our soul. No matter what may happen in this life, God doesn't change. When we go through the valley of death, God still loves us. He never changes. When sometime we rebel against him, God never changes. He still loves us. But God, who never changes, also can't change with his wrath either. He cannot let someone go get by who won't accept the penalty in Jesus Christ. Lord, you're just as holy and righteous as you've ever been. Just because you have man that's gone astray and angels that have failed doesn't mean that God has to look at himself and examine himself and say, well, I need to change due to my fallen creatures. You never have to change. Embed that in our heart. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can trust you. And we know you got a plan. You got a purpose. And that purpose, no matter what happens on this life, we have to be assured, reassured, that that purpose, God, is letting us know he never changes. And what he's promised that hasn't happened is going to happen. And it's what he's promised he's going to do for us, he's going to do. He said, never leave us, forsake us. So no matter what circumstance we get in, we know God does not come to a point and say, well, oh, in this case, I've got to make a different decision about this. No, you never change. We thank you for that. Thank you for Malachi 3, verse 6, what teaches us that God says, I change not. Help us this week now as we try to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Please take your Bibles first and turn with me to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. And I'd like to read just one verse and then we're going over to James. Before I do, though, here, God is sending through the prophet Malachi. He's going to send forth one that's going to be the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 1. We know that's John the Baptist. And we know that as he tells about what's going to happen at that particular day, verse 6 comes up out of the blue, and God said simply this, "For I am the Lord." Notice, "I change not." You see that? Did you see that? You want to borrow my glasses? I want you to notice that now. Notice God said, "For I am the Lord." You know what he said? There's none other. And he says, "I change not." Now watch this. "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." In other words, Israel had gone to the place so far away from God. If it were not for the confirmation and the covenants he made, God said, "I'd consume you." Instead of doing that, he said, "I'm going to just delay it, and I'll make something happen that comes out of this mess. The Messiah is going to come, and he'll not only redeem the individuals as far as Jews, but Gentiles, and in the end results, Israel will be called back to me in the future." But he said, "I want you to know, I change not." That means simply this, what he says, he will do. He doesn't have to say something, so I messed up there. He doesn't mess up, therefore, what he says is true. And when he says, "I change not," you can believe that. Now look with me in James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, and he says down about verse 17, James said, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights." The Father of lights is the God who's speaking back here in Malachi, through Malachi. Again, he says, "And cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Now, I have to believe that if he changed not, there is no variableness in him. He don't have to say something, change it later to vary what he said, because what he said to start with is truth, is law, and is always will exist. Go back with me, if you will, again to the Old Testament and look at Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 24. And when we read that, he says in chapter 33, verse 1, God says this, he said, "Now will I be exalted." Watch this. This is what God says. "Now will I be exalted. Now will I lift up myself." Now you and I, we don't have, if we lift ourselves up, be pride. But God says, "Now I'm exalted, and I lift up myself." He is almighty. He is God. But you look in Isaiah 14 and verse 24, he says this, "The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purpose, so shall it stand." Verse 27, "For the Lord of hosts hath purpose, and who shall disannul?" Who shall disannul it? That means to stop it or cancel it. He has a purpose. Who's going to stop it? Who's going to cancel it? Hey, nobody can. It'll come just like God said it's going to be. And it's going to come just at the right time. That's one thing. I read these verses and they help me in our day. It looks like this world's going to pot. Looks like it's everything but God. But God says, "I got a purpose." And he said, nothing can change that. So what I see happen is not going to change what God's going to do one bit. Because he's going to bring it to the end when he sees fit to. And he said, "In his hand is stretched, but it's and his hand is stretched, but and who shall turn it back?" Who shall turn it back? I'd like to speak to you just a moment, if I could, on this question, which I know the answer, but I ask the question this: has God changed?
No.
Absolutely not. Now let me see, you say, preach, why is that? Because we're living today with people saying God has changed.
Right.
You say, wait, I don't know if I said God. Wait, listen to me just a minute. There's people today telling us that God didn't mean today for us to do what God said do 100 years ago. God has so changed today that we are a little more advanced, so God has to adjust to us because of our advancement. That's the reason people are going like they're going. That's the reason this world's going like it. That's the reason it's waxing worse and worse. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you something. When I was a boy, there's some things that's going on today that went on in society in that day. They had to be hid if they came.